Om Jnanatimirannasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jaina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, has opened my eyes with a torchlight of knowledge, and therefore I offer my humble, respectful obeisances onto his lotus feet. So, this festival of honoring the great Vaishnavas on their disappearance. For the great devotees, we honor twice. Avirbhava, their appearance, and Tirobhava, their disappearance. For the Lord, we only honor on appearance. Well, we honor the Lord all the time, but we don't observe a disappearance festival for the Lord or his expansions. But for the great Vaishnavas, we remember them specifically on their appearance days and on their disappearance days. So, both are causes for celebration, although for most of us, the disappearance is a very bitter, sweet affair. But Prabhupada reminded us that no one actually disappears. Everyone exists eternally, just not necessarily in the same form. In the material plane, obviously. Based on our karma, as Prabhupada was saying this morning in his lecture, based on our activities, we become qualified to receive a particular type of body. And that body doesn't last forever on this material plane. Prabhupada compared it to like being in a room and you're looking out a window. If you see someone goes by, when you first see them, it seems that they just suddenly appear, and then when you don't see them anymore, it seems like they've disappeared. But we know the person is still existing. They just pass in and out of your vision. So what to speak of the great Vaishnavas, the great souls like Srila Prabhupada? He's still existing. He's not gone, not dead. Prabhupada is alive. But I always wondered, why didn't Krishna keep him in this form that we became attached to for the entire duration of Lord Chaitanya's golden era? And the Shastras predict that this Sankirtan movement is going to be prominent in the Kali Yuga for 10,000 years. So Krishna could have kept Prabhupada here for 10,000 years. Just imagine if Prabhupada just stayed here in the same form for 10,000 years. He could have done that. Krishna could certainly arrange it. I always wondered, why not? Why didn't he do that? So once on a walk, one devotee said to Srila Prabhupada that, Srila Prabhupada, I heard somewhere that Bhaktivinoda Thakur said that he left Buddha's work unfinished. So Srila Prabhupada's response always stuck with me. Prabhupada said, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he's Vaishnava, he's all powerful. He could have done it all, but he left something for us to do. That was Prabhupada's response. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is Vaishnav, he's all powerful. He could have done it all, but he left something for us to do. So similarly, we should see Srila Prabhupada's disappearance like that. Yes, it would have been wonderful if Krishna had kept him in the same form for 10,000 years. There would be less confusion, for sure. Not that there wouldn't be any problems. Even when Prabhupada was here, there were problems. Misunderstandings of the philosophy, misapplication of the philosophy, blooping. These things were going on even in Prabhupada's presence. It's not that there were no problems when Prabhupada was here. But he was always there to right the ship, to rectify, to keep things going strong, to be the beacon, the living example of how a devotee conducts him or herself, should conduct him or herself. So it would have been wonderful if Prabhupada had stayed for 10,000 years in that form, to continually direct his International Society for Krishna Consciousness, which is the, we won't say the only organization that will deliver Lord Chaitanya's mercy, but certainly it is the prime organization for doing that, for delivering the mercy of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda to all conditioned souls. But by his volition and by Krishna's arrangement, he did not stay for 10,000 years in this form that we became attached to. He left us. He always let us know that his departure was going to come, could come at any moment. Previously, when it had seemed that he would leave, like in New York when he became seriously ill, he asked the devotees to pray seriously. He said, try for it seriously if you're going to pray to the Lord for me to stay, then do it seriously. Don't do it, you know, in a haphazard fashion. So the devotees did. They prayed 24 hours. They were chanting the Nisringa prayers, and Krishna allowed them to stay. On so many occasions, and Prabhupada's health took a turn. But eventually, in 1977, he left us. And based on that statement that he made in regards to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he left us with something to do. Not very complicated, as he was saying this morning, basically just chant. But I always remember also that Prabhupada gave us these three very, very prominent activities that we can always take shelter of. It's not work, it's not a botheration, it's actually our source of shelter. Producing and distributing his books, that's the one track. Anyone can plug into that. Book publication and distribution, that's open to everyone. Everybody can take shelter of that activity. Prasadam distribution, which means also you have to make prasadam. This entire society is maintained by prasadam. If there was no prasadam production and distribution, none of us would be sitting here right now. Matter of fact, even though it's a half day fast, our minds are already fast forwarding to 1 o'clock where we can sit down and honor prasadam. So the whole thing is going on by prasadam. So anyone can plug into that activity. You know, when you hear the big Sankirtan scores every day, and you know, we see the beautiful deity decorations every day, and all of that is being fueled by prasadam. If somebody was not making prasadam every day, there would be no deity worship, there would be no book distribution. So that activity is extremely important. So anyone can plug into that anytime. You can learn to cook or assist the cooks or just appreciate the cooks. The Prabhupada himself said one time, all glories to the cookers, he said one time. He didn't say the cooks, he said the cookers. All glories to the cookers. His Prabhupada knew. He himself set that example in New York. He was daily preparing lunch prasadam and personally feeding so many devotees. I remember that one devotee in particular, Jayadish, Prabhupada, he ate a lot of chapatis. Prabhupada would give him 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, get up to 10 chapatis, and finally Prabhupada would say, enough. But Prabhupada was prepared to personally make prasadam and feed his followers. So that activity is there that anyone can plug into, take shelter of. Again, it's not work, and it's not a botheration. You can never see any devotional service in that light. But anybody can take shelter of prasadam production and distribution. And then, obviously, the third one, Harinam. All of us should daily take shelter of that, both in the form of japa and kirtan. Everybody should take shelter of Harinam every day. So this is Prabhupada's movement. Very, very simple. He left something for us to do. Everyone can do according to their capacity. That's another beauty of the bhakti process, is that we don't measure up against each other. That's not what it's all about. It's about everybody doing the best to their personal capacity. Everybody's capacity is different. Krishna's blessed every one of us with different amounts of talent, different types of talent, different amount of bodily strength, energy, mental strength, energy. Everybody is different. So according to your capacity, you give. Take shelter of these three activities. So that's it. I certainly miss Srila Prabhupada, but knowing well that he's still existing, he's not dead, he's existing, and he has left us his International Society for Krishna Consciousness to take shelter of, primarily these three activities. And if we do that, then we certainly very, very strongly feel Srila Prabhupada's presence. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Bhaktivrinda ki jai.
Thank you, Archita. Our next speaker is like the glue of the community. He works tirelessly, hours and hours, maintaining and keeping things running very smoothly. And we're very, very fortunate to have these souls amongst us. Nagatma, please.
Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthavadara Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharani Nimishesha Shunyavari Prasthachari Shatarani. For me, this is a very a difficult day to talk. I mean, I don't talk much anyway, but this is even worse. But I wanted to pass on something that I had an experience on in regards to Srila Prabhupada's passing. I mentioned it once before, but it's such a an experience for me, and it increased my appreciation for Srila Prabhupada so many times more. I remember we were up in Minneapolis at the time. We were distributing books in the airport there. We were part of a party called BBD, Bhaktivedanta Book Distributors. It was with headed up by Tripurari Swami at the time. And we happened to be stationed in Minneapolis at the time, and there were a number of other devotees with us there. Indra was there with us in Minneapolis. There was another devotee named Devananda Pandit. I think he was from South Africa or something. Another devotee named Gajahanta. And we were distributing in the airport that day. Minneapolis is a very difficult field in some ways. Although I remember Gopijana Vallabha Prabhu had some nice success going through Minneapolis and Wisconsin. They would go to Madison and distribute, and Radha Damodar Party used to go up there a lot. And anyway, we were doing some sankirtan in the airport, and the employees had, as in a lot of other airports, the employees had this habit of going around breaking up our sales whenever we would approach some nice person out of the blue, some employee, whether it's a ramp worker or a stewardess or a counter person, and even pilots, they would come by and break up the sales, or they'd try and do something to disturb the exchange. And at the time, this clicker, for lack of a better word, they had this. There was a little hand clicker that I don't know where it came from, but one day the ramp workers started using this little device, and it would go tick 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 tick. It was like a little clicking thing, and it got into a fad or something, because it. In a lot of other airports, they started doing the same thing. The ramp workers would come by us, and they'd start clicking, and just to agitate the atmosphere. And then sometimes pilots would come by, and they'd stand while you're talking to someone, and they'd operate this little clicker thing. And it was just to distract the whole and disrupt the whole exchange. And many times people would just get so disturbed by it, they would just walk off. Anyway, the pilots really had a thing about coming by the devotees and using this clicker all the time. So besides that, the airport was tough as anything. Very conservative, and it was so, it was just a, and the weather was, wasn't very nice. It was freezing cold like anything. So we were, already the airport was tough. So I remember the day very clearly when we came to the airport, and we were thinking, okay, this is going to be another one of those challenging days. And as we were distributing, out of the blue, a pilot came by, and I was expecting that this fellow was going to again try and break up the sale and do something. There was also another lady that was associated with the USO who would also come by, and she had a regular practice of getting or looking for people who had books and have them come back and want their money back, refunded. Of course, you know, we did it because we didn't want to create a disturbance. But anyway, these people would walk around the airport all the time, and so you're thinking, boy, oh boy, what a tough place. And so this pilot, when he was walking toward me, I was thinking, oh, this is, again, this is going to be another one of those things. And he stopped and he said, you know, I just wanted to offer my condolences. And I said, well, what do you mean? Well, I heard this morning that you're the founder of the Hare Krishna movement. Your guru passed away. We hadn't even heard about it. We had just got up in the morning, done our program, morning program, went to the airport. And this pilot comes out of nowhere, and he said, your spiritual master, your founder, just passed away, and I wanted to offer my condolences. And the thing that struck me was how Srila Prabhupada, and it just made me think in a broader sense also, how Srila Prabhupada was so special that even those who were antagonistic, and they may have had some personal experience, no doubt, or they may have just had it because they didn't like us and what we were in our technique or something like that. Anyone who goes out on Sankirtan can, I'm sure, has had that experience. Sometimes there's people that out of the blue, they just don't like you because they don't like you. So it just made me appreciate more than ever how Srila Prabhupada was so special that even people who otherwise had no interest whatsoever in Krishna consciousness appreciated what he was doing. And I remember the rest of the day, we were in sort of a cloud. Actually, I don't think we stayed out there more than another hour or something. We ended up calling Ganapati Swami, who was in St. Louis at the time. And it was confirmed that Srila Prabhupada had passed away. And so that night we had a very nice program in the temple room. We had a small little house, but it was a very beautiful little building, a two-story place, a nice little temple room converted. You remember that place? Yeah, on Ridgeway. And it was a sweet little place. There were some very beautiful Gorni Thai deities that were installed by Srila Prabhupada in Chicago as part of the Radha Damodar party that we took with us and had there, that eventually went to Denver. They're Gorni Thai, small Gorni Thais, very beautiful. But so we had a very nice program that evening, but the whole thing in a nutshell, I just appreciated, or I'm starting to appreciate more how Srila Prabhupada had such an effect on even people who had no interest in Krishna consciousness. And Prabhupada was such a special person in that way. And I think for quite some time, as so many other devotees also experienced, for quite some time afterwards, we were in a real sort of a limbo state of mind, and not knowing what to do or where to go. And you know, we had a lot of dreams that, well, someday we'll get to associate with Srila Prabhupada like some of his closer servants, of which we have here, and with us we're so happy to have. And maybe someday that'll happen, but it just didn't turn out that way. But actually, we're appreciating now more than ever whatever a short time Srila Prabhupada was here with us, and appreciating more than ever the experiences that other devotees, personal experiences other devotees had with him. It's a great, it's a solace. I'm very happy about that. Anyway, on this day, we so much appreciate what Srila Prabhupada has done, all the hard work he did, and we still have his association through his books and through his representatives. Hare Krishna.
The next devotee who we'd like to speak is a little shy, and he can't stay for very long. So we probably need to encourage him to come up and speak. He's very dedicated to Srila Prabhupada, and I know he probably has a lot of nectar he can share with us. So let's please clap for Surya.
I was remembering when Nikatma was speaking that I also traveled with the Radhadamodar Party to Brihari Swami. And in 1976, I think it was, we were all meeting up in New Vrindavan. And this was very significant because the night before we all came, one of our leaders was there. Nikatma was a leader. I was a leader. Janardhan Prabhu was a leader. You were there for that one? And he asked some question, posing, he thought in his own mind, he was posing as a Christian, and he asked Srila Prabhupada during one of the darshans that was up at one of the devotees' houses outside. It was June of, I believe, 76, 75 or 76. And he said that sometimes, what if someone says that they are, what was the question he asked? That they are with God all the time, or they are thinking of God. What if a Christian says? So Prabhupada said, what is the verse? And devotees were a little bewildered. Prabhupada was getting on the cases, especially sannyasis, brahmacharis, that they should know the books. And he said at that time and a few other times, that devotees should know my books like a lawyer knows the law books. Like a lawyer knows his law books. So what is the verse? And Janardan was scrambling. No one knew what Srila Prabhupada was referring to. Sannyasis were scrambling. And then Prabhupada said, Tesam satati yuktanam bhajatam pritipurvakam. To those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, I give them the understanding by which they come to me. Then Prabhupada turned to Janardan, why you didn't know this? And Janardan was a little bewildered. And he said, oh, I knew that, Prabhupada. I was posing as a demon or whatever. I don't know the words he used. And Prabhupada looked at him and stared at him. Sometimes Srila Prabhupada would focus on a devotee. That next day, Prabhupada gave a class and talked about how a sadhu was happy when a scorpion or a snake is killed. And I saw Srila Prabhupada was staring in my eyes as he said that. And when I went up to Naikatma, and Bhrigupati was also there, they said, do you hear when Prabhupada said that? He was looking in my eyes, Bhrigupati said. And Naikatma said, I saw him looking in my eyes. Everyone that was there felt so guilty that I'm the snake, I'm the scorpion, and even sadhus are happy if I die, that Prabhupada was staring at me when he said it. I could have sworn Prabhupada was looking me right in the eye as he said that. And Bhrigupati and Naikatma, several devotees, said the same thing. So this night before, very special pastime in a lot of devotees' minds. Janardan said, oh, I knew that verse. And Prabhupada looked at him and said, put his head back. He said, you can fool them, but you cannot fool me. I know. And then Prabhupada tilted his head back and looked down at the devotees. And everyone was totally frightened. Prabhupada was getting very heavy about learning the books. The next day, Janardan was a basket case. He couldn't function. And the devotees were very frightened that Prabhupada would ask for some verse. Sure enough, seventh canto had just come out. And Prabhupada said, what is that verse? He was giving a lecture from seventh canto. And Sannyasi started going through the new book we had just received. No one really knew seventh canto. Everyone was shaking. I was ducking, I think, behind Naikatma or, you know, one of the, don't ask me. Well, please. And Prabhupada said, what is that verse? Nobody knew the verse. Huh? Several swamis, Drisadhuma Swami. And this is documented in the pastimes by our godbrother that was the servant. What was his name? The other servant. Harisari. In his book, he also documents this. When I read it, I was very happy he documented it. Prabhupada said, give me the book. And so devotees are shaking and everyone's worried. Prabhupada is getting so heavy about learning shlokas and learning the books. So they handed Srila Prabhupada the book. And Naikatma can attest to this. Prabhupada was right there, 30, 40 devotees. He opened the book. Book wasn't marked. Prabhupada grabbed the book, opened the book, and gave it to one sannyasi or one disciple, maybe Harisari. And he read, Naivo Vijay Paradura Yaya. Vaitaranyas, Maya Sukaya, Param Vahato Vimudhan. And devotees in unison, wasn't it? Screamed out, Jai Prabhupada! It was mystical. Prabhupada opened the book to the verse. Devotees were shaking, and Prabhupada showed, this is how you should know my books. Prabhupada opened the book. They read the verse, and Prabhupada sat and looked at all the devotees. I was in shock. That was such a special day, wasn't it? To me, in New Vrindavan summer, that Prabhupada was displaying such amazing potency. That we had some other occasions, maybe a dozen occasions to be with Srila Prabhupada. But this time, when Prabhupada was stressing the point that you learn my books like a lawyer knows his law book, and that Prabhupada was getting very heavy on the devotees, I don't think Janardhan ever recovered from that blasting. It was heavy. You remember? And then for weeks, he would study for months. He went back to, I think he was in charge of Houston or someplace. And he would send out the team, and he would sit in the room and study Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, Chaitanya Charitamrita for 6 hours in a day. He was just, and we all started memorizing Srimad Bhagavatam slokas because we knew there would come a time, again, in the near future, Mayapur festival, some great opportunity, Prabhupada would say, what is that verse? And we wanted to be able to say, Maya Sukaya Param Vato Vimudan. We wanted to be equipped with the weapon, the knowledge of Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
We'd like to have more ladies come up. But there is one very special lady here. She's from Three Rivers where she has a center there. And she brings devotees in for kirtans and prasadam distribution. Shisha, please. Thank you. Namo Vishnu Vidaya Krishna Vastaya Bhutani Vishamati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tinamine Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Vichari Devi Devi Sesna Sundarvati Paskajara Vistari. Well, I don't know any verses. unless they're in a song. That's how I learn the verses. And I'm here by accident. I went to visit my mother who has dementia in San Diego, and I was hurrying back to make a lunch date with Vidya, a dear friend, and at a restaurant here, and ran into, I knew it was Srila Prabhupada's disappearance day, and I just figured it was going to be a year that I didn't participate. And then I did. And that to me is a wonderful mystery, that here I am participating with God brothers and God sisters in a day that's emotional and enlivening and a day that makes you think about who you are and what are you supposed to be doing. And so listening to some of you speak before me, I'm just going to reflect on myself and my understanding of this whole movement and my relationship with Srila Prabhupada, and that I think each of us, like you were saying earlier,
each of us has a unique potential. And don't deny that potential, whatever it is. Some of us just, we're not in the limelight. I live in Three Rivers. My family moved there when BV was there. And having moved from one temple to another, that was the last move I could make. I was just like, this is it, I'm staying. I had four children, and I just couldn't pack it all up again. So at that moment, I knew I was separated physically from a temple and association. But the reality is what you said, we're never really separated. And we just need to remember we're Prabhupada's children, we're his sons and daughters. And he has empowered us, however our propensity is, to spread this movement, to spread this chanting. I love chanting. And I love to be a representative of something I have hope and faith in, even though sometimes I'm very discouraged. And so I have a gift shop now. I used to be a teacher. I taught high school. My students knew I was a devotee, a Hare Krishna, because the Hare Krishnas have kind of impacted this small Central Valley area. And so that was my service, I felt like. Here I am, I'm your teacher, but I'm a Hare Krishna. And for them, that was their first contact, maybe, with what all of that was all about. I was a vegetarian. Just little tiny steps for people everywhere to get to know who we are, that we are respectable people, we're honorable, we have duties, we live in the world like everybody else. And then I retired, and my husband and I had a gift shop. My husband was Yugadharma, who many of you know or knew. And he used to be in the gift shop, and I always admired him because anyone who came in the gift shop heard about Krishna. And I will tell you to this day, I still have the gift shop. People will come in and say, you know, there was that man who was in the gift shop, and he used to tell us wonderful stories about India, and they loved him because he shared something we have that most people don't have. And it amazes me how it just keeps flowing out. Now I'm friends with Ram Dass and Dhriti, and tonight I'm hurrying back to Vaisalya because we do mantra meditation with people at a spiritual awareness center, and we chant Hare Krishna with them, and they love it. So those are little things. It's like you said, these are the things we take to people. If whatever you know in your heart and you love, that's what you take and you pass to strangers and each other. So I love chanting. Ram has shown me how to play the mridanga in a very simple way. Dhriti plays kartals, and the people come, and for an hour, they are lifted, transcendentally lifted from their mundane, materialistic lives. And when they leave, they're like, they feel it. It's a feeling that they have. And we feel it, and we're like, oh, we're so happy that we've shared this gift. My faith is in the Maha Mantra. I think if we could all share that and chant japa or get out there and share it with other people, that's a secret weapon that they don't even have to eat it. They just have to hear it. And their lives are changed forever. I believe that however long it may take, their lives will be changed forever. And they'll be drawn back like we were all drawn back, you know, to something we forgot. Anyway, Hare Krishna, thank you. That's all I have to share.
Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Our next speaker, very fortunate that she just dropped in. She was actually there in Vrindavan that fateful day when Prabhupada had passed. And so, Vijay, would you please come up and share?
Huh? was just thinking today how on this day, 36 years ago, we actually learned that we were mourning, and that the rest of our lives would be a process of mourning the loss of Srila Prabhupada's presence with us, and that we actually probably have been mourning all of our material lives, because we were stupid enough to have taken a material birth. And all those births that we took, we've been in the process of mourning. And if we successfully execute this life in Krishna consciousness, then perhaps our mourning will be over. I was there, lucky enough to be there the day that Prabhupada left his body. And I know that before he left, he sent out, but maybe about a week before he left his body, he sent out the message to all the GBC that they should send everyone to Vrindavan, because he was, he would be leaving soon. And at that time, they made the decision that Sankirtan had to go on, so they didn't actually call the devotees there. So there was just really not that many devotees who were actually present at the time that Prabhupada left. And they called us over to come to to his house in the afternoon. And we all came from whatever services we were doing. We were all chanting Hare Krishna in his room. And the devotees were all surrounding his bed. And I think Prabhupada had been sick quite a few times before this actual day happened. And I was always thinking anyway in my mind that this was just his way of bringing us closer. If we were frightened that he was going to leave, that we would intensify our service and our loving attitude toward him. So in a sense, I was sort of thinking the same thing. He can't leave us. We felt like very young devotees at the time. We were young people. We weren't very old. And didn't seem possible that he would leave this huge responsibility in the hands of, just us. So again, I was just thinking, he's just intensifying our love for him. And as the day went on, many hours we were there, and always when you were in the presence of Prabhupada, but particularly I think, at the end of his life, because he wasn't speaking with us, he was just more or less present. You were definitely, I felt as if he was increasing our ability to communicate with him non-verbally. He would come, they would bring him into the temple room before he left. They would carry him in on a rocking chair, and they would go from the different altars, and he would pay his pranams. Then they would place him under the tamal tree, and Sachinananda used to have these teeny little cartels, and he would chant with these cartels, and two or three little kula boys would dance up and down for Prabhupada, and he would nod sometimes. Sometimes he couldn't even nod because he wasn't feeling well enough. But, he would give us this darshan, and it would last for an hour or 2 hours, and we would, in that particular time, we would then be, definitely in our hearts. And then have to understand that our relationship with him was beyond his body and beyond his words. And I think he was reassuring us that he was going to be present even if his body wasn't present in those days. Then the afternoon, a lot of the devotees left in the middle of the afternoon because, we'd been there for hours. No one had had anything to eat. And I know my husband and I went back to the Goshala where we were living, and we showered and came back to go to Artik. And when we arrived at the gates of the guest house in Vrindavan, we said, shall we go to the Artik or should we go into Prabhupada's rooms? And luckily we chose to go into Prabhupada's rooms, because only about 20 minutes later, he left his body. So we were there, and there was this very intense kirtan going on. And at some, and I was sitting over on the fireplace because there were so many devotees around his bed, you couldn't sort of see him very well up over everyone's shoulders. And I was sewing on some Tulsi skirts, thinking that the vibrations of this wonderful, this day, you know, when he was allowing us all to come into his room and be so personal and private with him, that that would go into the Tulsi skirt, into the work of the Tulsi skirt. And then all of a sudden the kirtan became extremely loud and extremely intense. And so I sort of jumped up and sort of stood at the back of the crowds there and tried to see into Prabhupada's bed and to understand what was going on. And I couldn't sort of see, but I could hear the kirtan, and the kirtan became like otherworldly. It was just so incredibly beautiful. And I thought, oh my God, the demigods are here. And then I realized, and my voice was among them, and my voice wasn't even my voice anymore. It was like something that was like ethereal and so much better than I could sing or anyone could sing in the kirtan. And I felt my body like lifting up, you know, sort of up and up and up. And I thought, oh my God, he's going to take us with him, you know. And then all of a sudden it was like plunk. And he was gone, and we were still there. And one devotee started to moan and scream. And I thought to myself, he's the only one in here who really knows just what has just happened. And they quickly ushered him out, I think, so that the intensity of the moment. And then as we stood outside in Prabhupada's garden, there was a little garden out in front of his house at that time. We were all, like, everyone's eyes were just, like, beyond belief that something, that this had really happened. And we kept waiting for them to come out and say that it wasn't true, that Prabhupada was all right and that he was still with us and that he would be still leading the movement. But they didn't come. And then we all were asked to go into the temple room. And Prabhupada was placed on the brought in, and he was placed on the Shringasan and on his palanquin, and we all got to offer flowers to him for the last time in his body form. And at that time, and then there was a kirtan, and it had been very hot that year. It was in November, but it remained exceedingly hot in Vrindavan the whole time that Prabhupada was there, once he had come back from England. And so none of us were dressed very warmly. But just after he left and we were in the temple, all of a sudden the temperature dropped so low and everybody was just freezing cold, not just from the shock, but also because the temperature was cold. And so many people left. You know, I remember we just had little lungis and gumshes wrapped around us to try to keep warm that night, but somehow it seemed important that we stay there in the temple as long as we could. And at one point, you know, the jolly on the side of where Prabhupada sits, I actually got to go up and stand there right where the jolly was. And I went, oh, my God, Prabhupada, I'm right beside you. I was thinking in my mind, I've never been this close to you. I mean, I'm so happy to be standing right beside you. And I felt he said, but you can always be beside me. And I was thinking, no, there are always all those big devotees around you and we could never get close to you. And he said, you are always close to me. So I realized he was saying, we are as close as we want to be just by remembering. If you remember that when someone said to Prabhupada about Jayananda, oh, Prabhupada, Jayananda is one of your favorite devotees. And he said, I'm always with Jayananda because Jayananda is always thinking about me. So like that, as often as we think about Prabhupada, he's with us.
Thank you, Vidya. This next devotee, we would like to speak.
He's been a devotee for a very long time. And he's very talented in many ways. Today was the first time I heard him lead a kirtan. It was ecstatic. But he plays mridanga effortlessly in kartals. So please, Srila Bhaktivinoda, would you please come up and speak? You don't have to speak for long.
Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharine Nirvasesha Shinnavari Paskatte Shatarine. I'd just like for everybody to consider so many of our ISKCON centers around the world that are worshipping Prabhupada today. So, in one sense, how can we worship Prabhupada here and he receive our worship, and they are doing the same thing in New York and the same thing in Mayapur, the same thing in Vrindavan, hundreds and hundreds of places. So, and everyone knows that Srila Prabhupada left the world physically in November 1977. So what's going on here? That is the direct proof that this is spiritual. And Srila Prabhupada is beyond time, beyond walls, beyond these circumstances like that. He's actually receiving this worship in every one of the locations in all of these parts of the world simultaneously. Who can do that? Who can duplicate that? That's the proof that our Srila Prabhupada is genuinely spiritual personality. I can give another instance. For example, in 2005, I think it was, I was in Gainesville, Florida. I was a bus driver, city buses. And I had the night shift, got off from work at 3 o'clock in the morning. I decided to check my email before I took rest. And an email came, spiritual email, and it was from it was a discourse from one of the Gaudiya Math sannyasis. And he said something about that you can chant Hare Krishna for 35 years and still go to hell. And I hit the ceiling. What is this? I can't accept that. I just went bananas in my mind. And there's a picture of Srila Prabhupada directly above the computer screen. Instantly, immediately, Srila Prabhupada appeared in that picture and calmed me down. This is 2005. Nobody knows I'm going to be reading this email. Nobody knows that I'm going to get this kind of message. I didn't know it myself. Right? I'm not telling anybody that I'm going to go to the computer. But Prabhupada instantly, now he didn't say anything, but the message is, don't worry, I've got you. And I immediately experienced Prabhupada in a way. Now, this is not supposed to be said in these kinds of forums, but this is my connection to Prabhupada. It's all internal. Stuff that I'm not supposed to share. But since I was asked to come up here, that's what I have to say. This has to be something that's real. Nobody can take it away from me. But at the same time, you don't go telling everybody these kinds of things. However, in this case, yes, you are all genuine followers of Srila Prabhupada, so you can understand what I'm saying. And you won't take it the wrong way. But this is, so, I've been around 41 years. Srita Kirti Prabhu, he had that, he became Prabhupada's servant in 72 New Vrindavan Festival. I was there also. I was there in hippie clothes. That was my first time I saw Prabhupada, and I had just gotten out of the military. So, in that sense, following Srila Prabhupada all this time means that obviously there has to be some connection there. Even though in those days that everywhere Prabhupada went, there was always a kind of a phalanx of devotees, mostly sannyasis, around Prabhupada, and the little guys like us, we couldn't get to them because, you know, the big boys were there. But for 41 years, I'm getting some juice inside that they have no access to. This is for me, personal. So without these things like that, how can you go on? Who's going to be doing all this for all these years without some reciprocation? So the message simply is, search out your particular connection to Prabhupada, because it's there. Sometimes we acknowledge and sometimes we say, no, that can't be. But no, it can be. Just as I said in the beginning, if Prabhupada can receive worship from everybody all over the planet on the very same day from so many hundreds and thousands of people, that means it's for real. It's genuine. Hare Krishna.
Shyamapriya is still here. She's going to read an offering that Ram Baru wrote. And Ram Baru, I think you all know, is a counselor to clergy. She teaches the clergy how to counsel, not the clergy, but the pastors and priests. She teaches them how to counsel their clergy. She wrote this.
Hare Krishna. Dear Srila Prabhupada, please accept my humble obeisances. Unfortunately, I could not attend this most auspicious event, and I beg your forgiveness. Srila Prabhupada, I remember your telling us, your direct disciples, that our children could not be Nitya Siddhas, eternally liberated souls, since they had received our association, tainted by our previous affiliation with the gross modes of material nature. You also told us that in order for a person to become a Mahajan, a great personality, equal to Maharaj Parikshit, Maharaj Ambarish, Dhruva Maharaj and Narada Muni, etc., they needed to begin performing devotional service in the very beginning of their life. Your intention in saying this was not to diminish the many great souls who began their devotional service later in life, but to emphasize the value of nurturing a child's Krishna consciousness from the moment they are in the womb. As a mother of two and a grandmother of three, this is an important instruction. Srila Prabhupada, like other great souls, you became absorbed in serving Krishna as a child through hearing, chanting, and worshipping playfully in imitation of the brahmanas at your local temple. You chose to take birth in a family of Vaishnavas who nurtured your spirit with loving care. This illustrates the fundamental ingredients that contributed to your becoming the great soul that you are. With this in mind, I would like to glorify your exalted birth, despite it being a day set aside for lamenting your departure from our physical vision. Your parents were also glorious because they understood their great fortune in receiving such a great soul into their home to nurture into a great preacher that you became. They took their parenting responsibility very seriously. Your father taught you how to play the mridanga, and your mother fed you sumptuous prasadam and cared for your body. And both your parents loved you with all of their hearts. I remember you telling us that whatever a person does with sincere love, it will become successful. Caring for cows, growing a garden, tending a business, establishing a preaching center, decorating the deity, and raising a family, etc. This is the bhakti process, doing everything with love. It is the quality of one's loving attitude of service that creates auspiciousness, not the work that one does. Your father knew this principle so deeply that he devoted all his energy to preaching Lord Chaitanya's mission and message by nurturing you, a pure devotee who could, in turn, inspire thousands of people to hear, chant, remember, and serve. On this most sacred of days, I would like to thank you for the instruction hidden in your early childhood pastimes in relationship with your loving family. You have shown us the way to keep your spirit alive in our homes by making them preaching centers where we nurture the next generation of holy name preachers. All glories to you, Srila Prabhupada, your aspiring servant, Rambaru Devidasi.
This next devotee, I'm sorry I don't know, and so perhaps maybe you'll tell us a bit about yourself, Savira Bhakti. Maybe just introduce yourself.
Haribol. I'm just going to hit on a couple points that were already spoken on. First of all, thank you, Srila Prabhupada. You left your movement in great hands. Your disciples have kept it going 37 years later. Congratulations, each and every one of you. You've showed service that none of us can ever say thank you enough, that you kept this movement going. So many things have come and gone after a charismatic leader leaves the vision of his followers. Instead, Prabhupada's disciples, you guys kept everything going as best you could, and we're still here. We're still here. I remember meeting Prabhupada when he came into Chicago in 1975. This is the first time I'd heard of the Ramadamadhar bus. I remember Uttama Shloka telling me, nail everything down in the temple. The Ramadamadhar bus is coming. They had a, for those that are young, too young to remember, they had a thing about them, the Ramadamadhar people. Oh, you're not using that here. I'll utilize that for Krishna. That'll just go on the bus. Wherever they went, things just seemed to disappear. But they were serving Prabhupada. Minneapolis, I remember Minneapolis. That's where I found out Prabhupada had passed away. I'm just going to go back a couple months. In 1977, I had just gotten out of the military. I was back in Minneapolis, my old stomping grounds, and I was in college. I was a theology major in college. I thought Prabhupada was, when I read his books, I thought this is the greatest theologian of our time. This man is telling things that no one has ever heard of and translated outside of India. What an amazing man. When I met him in 75, I was sweating profusely that, wow, here's this guy. And he is sitting in a corner behind this little makeshift desk with his glasses like this, looking up at people. Yes. I thought, wow, greatest mind of our time. I remember I was in the Minneapolis airport, and somebody said, Prabhupada just, a devotee came up to me with the old line of, we're handing out all these flowers to the good-looking man today. I was like, oh, Haribol. The look on their face was like, oh, I'm not going to make a sale now. It's a devotee. But I remember finding out in the Minneapolis airport, and I just remember dropping to my knees and just screaming. You know, that I knew from the Mayapur festival that year in 77 when Tata Vit and Shivaram Swami came back to Minneapolis and they had films. This is before we had video cameras and VCRs and everything else. We had old-time movie cameras, and they showed movies of Prabhupada in 77 at that Mayapur. And I went, I missed my opportunity to go see Prabhupada because I went, he's not going to be around this much longer. He looked so sick that year. And I went, he's not going to be around much longer. And I missed my opportunity. And to this day, I kick myself for not going that year when I had the chance. And I remember the devotees, when they heard that Prabhupada left, and we lost a lot of good people. A lot of good people left the movement. But you that stayed on and kept the doors open in the temples, you are a credit to Srila Prabhupada, each and every one of you. You're a godsend to the rest of us. You're an inspiration. Don't ever think you're not. Each one of you, I mean, look at what Ram Baru is doing right now. She's working with the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. That's the third biggest archdiocese in the Catholic Church in the world. Is Los Angeles. Prabhupada would be so proud of her and where she is right now. And Mother Vidya, thank you so much for your wonderful story. You know, it's things like that. I had the opportunity to take initiation from Prabhupada. I didn't. I came in the next generation. But again, to all of you, thank you for keeping this movement going. Thank you. We've had our disagreements over the years on this, that, and the other thing, but nonetheless, we've kept the movement going, each one of us. And those who have joined later on, thank you for coming and believing in Prabhupada. You never got to meet him personally. You only got to see him in videos and films, but nonetheless, you love him, and he's just as much yours as he is the senior disciples. Prabhupada belongs to each and every one of us. And we should be thankful for that and thankful for the devotees that kept this movement going. It would have been easy to throw up our arms and go, that's it. Let's call it quits. The 60s are over. You know, time to put on ties and get jobs as insurance agents. You know, but instead, we kept a movement going. You guys kept a movement going, a revolutionary movement, a movement that took theology. Look where Prabhupada took theology. Stuff that had never been translated outside of India. Very few Indians even knew some of these books existed. These books were so secret, and Prabhupada not only translated them, but made them available to everyone. Wow. That's an accomplishment that nobody in modern times has been able to do. I mean, think about it. Lord Chaitanya took that movement how far 500 years ago? Not very far, just within India. You know, of chanting the holy name. Prabhupada came and gave it to the entire world. 108 temples he opened in 12 years. It's amazing. Who could keep up with that? And now there's temples, guess what? They were talking about Minneapolis. Minneapolis is talking about getting a temple together there. We had a very nice temple there, but unfortunately, with the politics the way it was at that time, you know, we lost it. But now we're getting ready for another one. We're getting ready for one maybe in Madison, Wisconsin, the Berkeley of the Midwest. Which is, you know, from being from the Midwest, and all the years I've lived in California, I've never been to Berkeley. But I hear it's a wonderful place. My guru talks about it all the time, Vridyananda Goswami. He talks about Berkeley all the time, because that's where he went to college. But anyways, Prabhupada, your movement is still going on thanks to your disciples. Thank you for your disciples. Thank you for the initiation of such great minds that you knew, you saw the talent. You saw it in its rare form. I imagine what some of you were like before you met Srila Prabhupada. I can imagine what you were like, because I know what I was like when I got my first Prabhupada book. I was in the military. I bought the whole seventh canto. It had just come out. I remember getting my books at O'Hare Airport. Anybody that remembers the old O'Hare, the old Chicago temple, that's where I saw Prabhupada. Prabhupada, you'd be so proud of that new Chicago temple. Oh, they're doing so well. Here in New Dwarka, it's still your favorite place, Prabhupada. Your favorite place outside of India was here. Those who are watching on the internet, if you've never had the chance to visit Los Angeles, make sure you come here. And see Prabhupada's quarters. Prabhupada, thank you again. We'll never forget you. That is a certain. We'll never forget you because you're such an amazing individual and we have to tell everybody about you. That's our goal. Hari Bol.
Next devotee that we're so happy to have today is a great Sankirtan leader. He's tirelessly distributing Prabhupada's books and the holy name, Bhanubhata Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Nama Om Vishnu Vidaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale, Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swamin Iti Namane, Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Bhacharini, Nirvasesha Shunyavadi Paskitada Shatarini. I remember specifically where I was when Srila Prabhupada left, and I think pretty much all his disciples can remember that. And quite honestly, I feel just about as confused and bewildered right now as I did at that time. And unfortunately, I don't really feel that I've made that much spiritual advancement since that time. But I did just want to mention a few things which seem significant in my mind. One thing was that although I didn't have very much personal association with Srila Prabhupada, like most of the devotees did when he was on the planet, still I felt completely satisfied in my relationship with Srila Prabhupada and didn't feel like I had to be with him all the time because I knew I was doing service that was pleasing him. And so even though Prabhupada had physically left, I had so much experience throughout my life in Krishna consciousness of following his instructions and doing service and being completely satisfied in my relationship with him, even though I wasn't in his physical presence all the time. Prabhupada says that your love for me will be tested by how you cooperate. And I just wanted to share a brief story that I'm sure devotees have heard before. when I did have a little association with Srila Prabhupada, it was 1976, and I had the opportunity to become temple commander in Mayapur for a few months. And during that time, the GBCs were meeting, and although all the devotees would come down when Prabhupada would come down for Guru Puja and to give the Srimad Bhagavatam class, practically no devotees, none of the leaders were there during Mangal Arati. And so I came into Prabhupada's room, and I mentioned that to him. And Srila Prabhupada said, "Very good." Immediately he called all the GBC in. And he instructed them. He said, "Okay, from now on," he said, your meetings will end at such and such time, like a half an hour before Sundar Arati. And then in the morning, you all have to be there for Mangal Arati too." And I remember that after that happened, there was a huge wave of, you know, sannyasis and GBCs and senior devotees from all around the world. And seeing that there, I just felt such, it gave me such faith in that this is a huge movement that Prabhupada had built. And feeling all the leaders like that was, it just seemed like a very significant thing. And so I remember that, and that was very instructive to me. I think I'll stop here, and I'll give time to the other devotees for their memories of Srila Prabhupada. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
The next devotee that needs little introduction. Prabhupada said he had the intelligence of a demigod. Haridananda Maharaj, would you like this stand when you speak? Would you like me to put this over here? You want to sit?
Hare Krishna. Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisesa Sunyavari Paschatya Deshatarine. Many times I met with Prabhupada here in Los Angeles, and as I sometimes say, Prabhupada had a he had different ways of presenting things according to time and place. He was expert at time and place, and he respected the individuality of each person. Prabhupada defended the individuality of the different devotees. There has to be a balance in ISKCON. There has to be a balance in any healthy society, in any healthy relationship, in a family, an institution, a business, a school, whatever. Between discipline, order in the ranks where people do their duties and so on, and at the same time there's room for creativity and individual initiative. And in the early days of the movement, it was because we were young, and I don't know if you ever saw Dr. Strangelove, but anyway. So in the early days of the movement, because we were young, we got all this authority because Prabhupada was an absolute leader. He was Krishna's pure representative, and so we gave all respect and all authority to him. But there's a tendency that when you give so much respect to someone, then especially if you're young and immature like we were, that you think, well, the people under me should also, because I'm representing Prabhupada, so as you treat Prabhupada, so you have to give me that respect and obedience. And of course that was, anyway, quite an immature idea. And so but Prabhupada intervened many times. Prabhupada intervened many times when he saw that leaders were sort of squelching or suffocating the creativity and individuality of the devotees. And he also intervened when he saw that devotees in general were not following the leaders. It wasn't just one way or the other. If there was chaos or devotees were unreasonably rebellious or people are just weren't doing their duties, he would also intervene in that regard. And so there has to be that balance between discipline and obedience and duty, which are all important qualities in any serious organization, and at the same time room for creativity and individuality. And so Prabhupada would often intervene on both sides to keep that balance. Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita talks about balance. He says, yukta-hara, that one in one's eating and one's sleeping and recreation. There is actually recreation in Krishna consciousness, according to Bhagavad Gita. However, everything in moderation. Everything in moderation. Krishna says, in all endeavors, one has to be moderate. So if we look at this balance, it's just this balance is everywhere in reality. For example, the relationship between God and individual souls is beta-beta. On the one hand, Krishna is unique. Krishna is God and no one else is God. And on the other hand, we are all one with Krishna. We are all part of Krishna. And so there's that oneness and yet there's a difference at the same time. Is that Ramana? Go ahead, Ramana. Proceed. March. Oh. Prabhupada's personal food service is here. So... And now we get to the point that there's also that so so we have to understand clearly what it means to be a pure devotee, because Prabhupada is a pure devotee. So what does that mean in his relationship with Krishna? The impersonal view, and of course, that's always the bogeyman in his gun, right? I mean, because, and they deserve to be. But the impersonals have the idea that once you become pure, once you become a pure soul, you're no longer a person. You merge into this corporate divine radiance, which is hellish, actually, because personally, I'm very happy being a free individual person, and I don't think I'm going to give that up anytime soon. So to me, freedom, individuality, being able to have your own personal relationship with Krishna, with other people, I mean, why would you want to destroy that? For what? So you can glow for all eternity. So the impersonals have this idea that you give up your individuality, you give up your freedom, you just surrender. Now, there are certain conceptions, there are certain immature conceptions of pure devotion which actually still have traces of this idea. For example, the idea that if you fully surrender to Krishna, if you fully surrender, thereby becoming a pure devotee, that's the last free choice you ever make. Because once you do that, you become Krishna's pure instrument. He speaks through you. He acts through you. So that if we take a pure devotee like Prabhupada, he never said or did anything. Because whatever Prabhupada said, it was Krishna speaking. Whatever Prabhupada did, it was Krishna doing it. Whatever Krishna Prabhupada wrote, it was Krishna writing it. So if you take this, I mean, obviously there's some truth. Prabhupada is and was a pure instrument of Krishna. And Krishna does tell Arjuna in the Gita, chapter 11, maya vaite nihata purvam evam. I've already slain all these soldiers. It's already done. So nimitta matram bhava savya sajan. You just be the instrument. So what does it mean to be a pure instrument of Krishna? Does it mean that Arjuna was no longer a person? Arjuna no longer made personal choices. He no longer had his own personality. He was just this transparent instrument, almost in the sense of a machine. The way a microphone is an instrument. The microphone which I'm using now, which my dear god sister Nagaputni has kindly entrusted to me, and if I got to watch what I say or she may take it away. I know. I'm not kidding. You got to know Nagaputni. So the microphone right now is an instrument. It's an instrument, but it has no discretion. It has no will. It has no free will. It doesn't make decisions. It doesn't do anything. The microphone doesn't do anything. It's just a thing. So to be a pure devotee, does that mean that you voluntarily turn yourself into a thing? Where you have no feelings, so Prabhupada never said, did, or wrote anything. He was just no. That's not our philosophy. If you look at Krishna Leela, if you read the Chaitanya Charitamrita, if you read the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam, you see Krishna, God, interacting with hundreds and thousands of pure devotees. And what you see is that each and every one of them is a completely unique individual. In fact, the more pure you become, the more individual you become. Not on the basis of false pride, but if you think about it, to be a conditioned soul. To be a conditioned soul means to be conditioned by the laws of nature. And that means because nature is a machine, nature actually is a machine, if you become conditioned by a machine, you become mechanical. So although people, in this country especially, just unlimitedly pride themselves and flatter and congratulate themselves on what they believe is their incredible uniqueness, most people are kind of like a lot of other people. They sort of dress the same and talk the same and do the same thing because they're conditioned by the same laws of nature. When you surrender to Prabhupada and Krishna, when you start to become purified, as you peel off, or as Krishna peels off this conditioning, this mechanical conditioning of the modes of nature, then you really start to become a free person. You become more creative, more of an individual. But at the same time, because you're becoming free of vanity and false ego, you also become more cooperative. You become more of a team player. So what it really looks like, an advanced community of Vaishnavas, is a lot of free, creative individuals voluntarily, in good faith, cooperating with each other. That's what it looks like. And so Prabhupada, when we look at Prabhupada, he has a unique, extraordinary personality. He's Prabhupada. He's Krishna's pure instrument, but he's also Prabhupada. That's the Veda Veda. Prabhupada is one with Krishna, and he was Krishna's pure instrument, and yet he was different from Krishna because he's an individual soul. And therefore, as all pure devotees do, manifested his own personality. So Prabhupada liked to eat certain kinds of prasadam. He liked certain kinds of music because he's a person. He's a real person. So in terms of our relationship with Prabhupada, my very dear Gar brother has just spoken. I know, Vanavata. I'm not in anything. Vanavata, my very dear Gar brother Vanavata has just spoken, and so he, between us, we're a team. He did the humble part. So I'm going to do my part. But we do go through different stages in our relationship with Krishna and Prabhupada because we're learning. It's just like cognitive development. You take a second birth. You're a spiritual child. You have to grow up. They're growing pains. But now at this point in time, it's a time when we actually have extraordinary opportunities to all of us to renew our spiritual lives, to really become useful to Prabhupada. Prabhupada used to say we should really, think very hard how to spread this movement. And I was with Prabhupada so many times. Basically, all the times that I was with Prabhupada, he was always on message. He was always talking about spreading this movement. That's what he was concerned about. When I used to come into his room, how many books were sold in my zone? How many devotees did you make? We would sit sometimes in his garden, sometimes in his room here. And he expressed to me in a very earnest way, Prabhupada many times expressed to me how he had his heart set on establishing Krishna consciousness in this country in a way that it's relevant. It's a major movement. Not that most people in the country have never heard of the Hare Krishna movement. Prabhupada, sometimes would use sort of the cucumber example, and sometimes use the other. The cucumber, apparently in Bengali, the word for cucumber and diamond are sound the same in Bengali. So there's a Bengali saying that if you're selling a cucumber, which is very cheap, or used to be in India, produce used to be almost like for nothing in India, everyone can buy a cucumber, but if you're selling a diamond, there are few customers. Prabhupada would use that example almost invariably because he sent his loving disciples all around the world, and sometimes it was tough going. Many disciples found it difficult. It's not that people are waiting in line all the time to join the Hare Krishna movement, and so sometimes they'd be discouraged, and Prabhupada would encourage them by that example, that this is the highest knowledge, everyone can understand the highest knowledge. So he would always encourage his spiritual children. But on the other hand, There was the other side of Prabhupada, what he really wanted. And he made that absolutely clear to me and everyone else. It's not like it was a secret message that only I heard. That he wanted to change the world. Prabhupada came to this world to change it, to save it. And, of course, he said, there are many stars, there's only one moon, he's looking for the moon. All that is true, but when you find the moon, why look for a moon instead of the many stars? Because the moon actually lights everything up. When the full moon's out, even at night, you can find your way. So, this way or that way, you get the stars. In the sense that, if someone really is a moon, if someone comes to Prabhupada and that person really is inspired, really dedicated, really prepared to be Krishna's instrument, then if they become a moon, they're going to light up the world. Because that's what the moon does. And that's why Prabhupada gave the example. So, I'm trying my best. I am using my God-given and Prabhupada-given individuality, very much given by God and Prabhupada, by Krishna and Prabhupada, my individuality within reasonable boundaries, being a team player, being loyal to Prabhupada's institution, you know, crossing at the crosswalks and all that. At the same time, I'm using my God-given, Prabhupada-given individuality to try to figure out what's the best way that I can push forward Prabhupada's mission. And that's what we need to do. So if we want to honor Prabhupada, if we want to glorify Prabhupada, it has to be about how we get his job done. Prabhupada came with a task. We have to get it done. And so that's, to me, every Prabhupada day, I mean, every day is Prabhupada day for us. But on those special days, like his disappearance day, his appearance day, it's a time to rededicate yourself. This is war. It's not war against anyone. This is not a war of harming anyone. It's a war against that which is harming people. So New Age circles, probably the word war is not the most popular word. However, it is like a war footing. Just like we read American history, when Pearl Harbor was bombed, everything changed. Everything changed. No one went about their business as usual. Everyone was in a different mood. Everyone was working harder, more disciplined, because it's war. So again, this is not a war against anyone. It's not a war to harm anyone. It's a war to stop people from being harmed. Stop them from harming themselves and stop them from harming others. But it is war. And we have to have that mood. We have to be... We have to be Prabhupada soldiers. That we have to be Prabhupada soldiers. Not simply that Prabhupada enlightened us, Prabhupada saved us, now we can settle down and just have a peaceful life and, you know, hopefully die with Mahaprasadam in our mouth. So, that's the message. That's Prabhupada's message. Prabhupada loved us all more than we can understand. He's Krishna's pure devotee, and he came to this world to save it. So let's get with it. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much, Maharaj.
Vishwangananda, would you like to speak? No. Ramananda. Ramananda's visiting us from Hawaii.
Very humbled after Hridayananda Maharaj. I have something prepared. I'll try and read. Just very quickly, some notes I put together. Bear with me here. Okay, I will. No, I'll hold it where I can, as soon as I can find my where I am here. So I became a devotee. 1974, and I actually joined here in Los Angeles, and I haven't really been back to L.A. for years now, but it's an honor to be here at this time. Krishna Sharanjar and I don't have my notes, but I just wanted to make some points, what Srila Prabhupada meant to me. I'm sorry. What Srila Prabhupada means to me as a disciple. Srila Prabhupada is my shelter. In this world, there's very little things that we can really call a shelter. But Srila Prabhupada is always there for us. He's our role model, our archetype. When we look up to heroes that we want to be like, that we admire, he is foremost. He is our father. Just like I have a father in this material world, somebody that I'm very close to, I can always count on, that's helped me throughout my life. He always looks for my good qualities no matter what. But of course, my material father, he has his limitations. There's a point where he won't go beyond. He won't always be there for me. He's going to die at one sometime, etc. But Srila Prabhupada is our eternal father. I know that with Srila Prabhupada, there is, even though I didn't have very much association with Srila Prabhupada, but even in his physical absence, we feel no dearth of our separation. We know that he is always there for us, and there's nothing that I can do that Srila Prabhupada will ever abandon me. I can abandon him, which I will never do, by Krishna's grace, but he will never abandon me. So on this auspicious day of Srila Prabhupada's disappearance, I offer my most humble, respectful obeisances to his lotus feet and to that of all the Vaishnavas. Thank you very much for this. Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much. We have so many Prabhupada disciples here. The next one is a very, very nice devotee. Bhoja Dev, we'll be so happy to hear from you.
Om Gyanatam Arandasya Gyananjana Shalakya Chakshurun Vulitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Yasya Devi Parabhaktir Yata Devi Tata Guru Tasete Krita Yata Prakashante Mahatmanaha Hare Krishna, all the Dandavats, all the exalted Vaishnavas. So I heard a little bit of Haridanand Maharaj's nice inspirational talk as I was coming in. And coming to Los Angeles Temple, had the great fortune to start in 72. The thing that I meditate on a lot is that Prabhupada had such great expectations for us. And we, having found a perfect guru who is not ordinary by any means, he wanted us to take the process very seriously and become Krishna conscious and become happy. That was really his mission as a self-satisfied soul. He had nothing but our welfare at heart. And seeing our suffering, he very kindly gave us this process that is wonderful because it's not limited by any type of time and space. We're here celebrating to the materialists. They would probably take some time to understand why you celebrate someone's disappearance. But this is a glorious thing because Prabhupada has taught us that there is no death. And we come here for a certain mission, to fulfill that mission, to go on, and to do it successfully is the most wonderful thing. So the fact that there is no limitation of time and space in spiritual life, and that Prabhupada is accessible, is still very much alive, still very much guiding us, still very much wants us not to settle for something ordinary. That our condition in this world generally is that we're trying to find some comfortable situation, get settled, and then hold on. But we've been taught, and we can see from experience, there is no real comfortable situation in this world. And we shouldn't aspire for something like that. Actually, as we came to Krishna consciousness, we engaged in so many new things, shaving our heads, wearing dhotis, going on sankirtan, all these things that were at the time were kind of very kind of mind-blowing things to progress through. It's like take one at a time and try and digest it, and then go out in a van and go cross country and distribute books and take a shower under a cold hose in the Midwest. So Prabhupada always encouraged us to do more and more and more. And the goal is to become completely, actually, Jivan Mukta, liberated within this body. Actually, Prabhupada describes at one point that spiritual advancement means becoming purified and meeting the super soul in the heart and taking directions. So we may think that this is it's very lofty, which it is, but this is what our process is. So not to settle, to continue to work hard, realize that Prabhupada is actually with us at all times, is there to bless us at all times, to encourage us at all times. Maharaj spoke, I think, last time in Prabhupada's appearance, that you couldn't have a better friend or a backer. That Prabhupada's extreme love for us. I know everyone says the same thing, but I can also attest that when Prabhupada looked you in the eye, he could see everything about you, but there wasn't any type of material judgment. There was only an encouragement that you're a spirit soul that can only become happy when you love Krishna. That will make Krishna happy. That will make the whole, and that will make everyone happy. And that was Prabhupada's mission. That's all should be our mission for each other and for the world in general. To see everyone as belonging to Krishna, and their real interest and happiness will come, as will ours, when we purely love and serve Krishna. And that's Prabhupada's great gift and inspiration. And on this day, just like to thank all the devotees for their good association and encouragement, and that we should soldier on. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Here in New Dwarka, it's such a great opportunity that we have to speak. And if there's anyone else, we have about 15 minutes. So if anyone else would like to speak, Vasa, Vishal, would you like to speak? Is there anyone else who would like to speak? We don't want anyone to feel left out because this is a rare opportunity. If you would, just let me know.
Om Aganat Mrindasya Gnagna Shalakaya Chakshurunmulitam Yenatasmai Shigravi Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadadi Svapadantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Adoita Garadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare, Hare. Srila Prabhupada ki! So I feel, I wasn't expecting to say anything, and I didn't come prepared, but I could remember little something. As Srila Prabhupada gave us everything for the next 10,000 years, I'd say 10 billion years, you know, eternally. So I once, when I was in Africa with Prabhupada, he came out of the car, and I didn't know what to say. And I said, I'll do anything to please you, Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, I'm always pleased. Like that, you know. That was a relief. I guess I didn't say anything too bad, you know. And I was mentioning to a devotee about the biggest chastisement that I ever had. And it was really a big one. Do you remember Kartikeya Maharaj? He left his body some years ago, I heard. I don't know. But I joined in San Francisco in 1968. Then I moved here in 1970. We had a temple in La Cienega. You were really, really, really. Vishnu John was there and Keshava was there. You what? What did you do? Oh, really? Did you really? Oh. And I used to always ask His Holiness Vidyananda Goswami Maharaj different questions, you know. And he always had the answer. Always felt and feel now he's my superior. He definitely is. You know, I remember he mentioned that if you go to Vrindavan and you're still attached to sense gratification, you remember, Maharaj? You're not in Vrindavan Dham, you're in Devi Dham. You remember that? You said that? And so many things like that. I had good fortune of having Maharaj's association. So the chastisement that I wanted to mention is this, that we were, and I was in England. I used to go to England every year. And from there, Shyama Sundar was Prabhupada's secretary, I think, GBC secretary. And Shyama Sundar said, Prabhupada wants you to go to Africa. Narayan Prabhu also was there. And he said, from there he wants to go to Vrindavan. So I said, are you sure? I'll go ask him. You know, so I went, and Prabhupada shook his head. So I spent a couple months in Nairobi and Mombasa, Kenya. A lot of rich Indian Vaishnavas there, and they're very generous, very liberal, you know. And but when we got to Bombay from Africa, Prabhupada didn't have his vaccine. That was, and I think, who was it, that used to, Madhavisa Swami at the time. And he was a sannyasi. He was in charge of the Bombay temple. Ravi Shankar's sister lived there, around that area. So everyone came to the airport to greet Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki! All glories to Prabhupada! We're always very happy to see Prabhupada, you know. And they wouldn't let, you know, we had our, you know, certificates. We could leave the airport, but they wouldn't let Prabhupada out of the airport. They quarantined him, actually, ultimately, you know. And all the devotees were running here and there frantically and in complete stress and you know, feeling much anxiety. And then I was sitting next to Srila Prabhupada as Shruti Kirti Prabhu was sitting next to His Holiness Ridayananda Goswami Maharaj, you know, and we were just saying Madhavisa Prabhu was in charge of the Bombay temple, and we tried to get Prabhupada out. He wouldn't, you know, remember they quarantined him. And were you quarantined with him or you went back to the temple? Right. So everyone's trying to get Prabhupada out at that time. And I looked at Prabhupada and this is my excuse, my cop out here. I was 3 years in the movement. I joined 68 San Francisco. And this was 1971. And I said to Prabhupada, is there anything I can do? Like a little baby. Anything I can do? You speak nonsense! What can you do? And I felt Kartikeya Maharaj at the time said, if you ever really get chastised by your spiritual master, you'll feel like 10,000 volts of electricity. And I felt like that. And I was scared. And I left the airport. I had my, you know, certificate. So I left. And they kept Prabhupada quarantined. Wasn't Madhavisa Prabhu for a week or so? Yeah, no. And he came out, everything was okay. TK, everything was okay. I remember once I was thinking of Shruti Kirti Prabhu. We went to, I don't remember the airport we met Srila Prabhupada. All the devotees were happy to see him. And Shruti Kirti was not showing so much enthusiasm, you know. And when he went back, you'll probably remember this after I get into it another few seconds, you know. He was, after they greeted Prabhupada at the airport, Shruti Kirti went back to be with Prabhupada to look after him. And he said, oh, Srila Prabhupada, I have no love for you. All your disciples love you so much. Srila Prabhupada, ki, they're all excited. And I'm just here very dead, you might say. And I have no love for you, Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, you don't like to serve me? Oh, Shruti Kirti, yeah, I love to serve you. That's love. That's serving. So is it, you remember that now? Yeah. Oh, was it? was it? Okay, you can fill it in. You want to?
No.
Okay. Yeah, Savior of the whole world, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So I said, I just want one more thing. That an astrologer, I was wearing, I was in a bad planetary system. Because, you know, Prabhupada didn't want us, because we were all from hippie background and we were into astrology. You know, my sun is in Aquarius, my rising is Taurus, my moon in, you know, we were, instead of Krishna conscious, we were thinking more, you know, on the material platform, you know. And I went to an astrologer and he said, I was in Rahu for a number of years, you know. And he said, wear a yantra around your neck, it'll counteract the influence of the demoniac planets. And I got that, paid for it, and I paid for an astrology chart. And I went back to the temple, Krishna Balaram Mandir, and who was greeting me but His Holiness Ramananda Maharaj at the time. He also bit the dirt, you know, another sannyasi. That's all right. I Prabhupada mentioned, I'm not surprised devotees are leaving, I'm surprised they're staying. Prabhupada said that. So anyway, I got my first chastisement by Brahmananda. He said, what are you wearing, Vishal Das? I said, well, it's supposed to counteract the influence of the bad planets. The astrologer said, dip it in the Jamuna, have Artik. It sounded spiritual to me, and I thought it would help me make spiritual advancement by wearing the yantra, supposed to counteract the influence of the bad planets, a yantra. So I went, I said, well, okay, Maharaj. Maharaj says, Prabhupada said, you don't have to add anything to this process by wearing these things. You know, sometimes we wear rings, different stones that we think, you know, and that's going to help us become more Krishna conscious. So I was also thinking the same thing. So we went back to, so I said, well, I'd like to speak with Srila Prabhupada. Maharaj, can I? And so he said, sure. So he chose a time, and I went to see Prabhupada at the temple, Krishna Balaram Mandir, and he was in his room, and I offered obeisances, and he's at the verse, Sarva Dharman Paritraja Mamekam Sharanam Vraja, in Sanskrit. He didn't give the meaning. And I said, Srila Prabhupada, I went to this astrologer, and he told me that it would counteract, I'm in Rahu, and it would counteract the influence of the bad planets. And I thought it would help me become more Krishna conscious. And Prabhupada quoted that verse, Sarva Dhamman. He said, if you just surrender to Krishna, Krishna with a slight kick can annihilate 100,000 Rahu planets. If you just surrender to Krishna, right? So I said, well, but I wasn't satisfied. But Srila Prabhupada, excuse me, your spiritual master, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, was a great astrologer. And Prabhupada cut me off. He did it for a short time. Like that, okay, and I cut it off and threw it. Srila Prabhupada Ki.
We just have just about 6 minutes, Madhavisa Prabhu. Would you please speak for just a couple minutes?
Namo Vishnu Varaya Krishna Vastaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Dinamane Namaste Sarasati Devi Gauravani Vajarini Namaste Sasunyavari Vaskittati Satarani. So we were always looking for some mystical thing that Prabhupada would say, something hidden between the lines, you know, something that he was saying indirectly. So, and many times in the formative years, we would try to use Prabhupada's, you know, instructions to beat our God brothers over the head with it and to justify our exalted position, because we all want it to be number one. And it continues to today. That's our material disease. We want to be number one. we want to have a little bit of an angle on life. We want to be considered sagacious. We want to people to worship us. And so we desire our own unique angle. So we, with that in mind, one devotee asked Prabhupada one day, he said, what pleases you the most? Asking what pleases you the most, because everybody was doing their, you know, particular service. If some wanted to say, oh, well, Prabhupada said that distributing his books is the most pleasing. That pleases him the most. Others said that, well, having his temples maintained nicely, that pleases him the most. Some said making nice offerings, Jai Prabhupada. Nice offerings to him pleases him the most. Organizing ISKCON pleases him the most. Having children pleases him the most. Educating the children pleases him the most. So everybody had their own particular thing that they wanted Prabhupada to say. So this pleases me the most. And then they could go around and beat everybody over the head and say, yeah, see, this pleases Prabhupada the most. I'm doing the thing that Prabhupada pleases him the most with. So Prabhupada answered in a very unique way. He didn't say, distributing my books pleases me the most. Printing my books pleases me the most. Or opening up new temples, translating my books into different languages pleases me the most. Making other people devotees pleases me the most. Chanting my 16 rounds, that doesn't please me. None of these things Prabhupada said. And so finally, Prabhupada said, what pleases me the most is to see you struggle. I was taken aback. I thought, wow, my spiritual master is a masochist, you know, or a sadist. He wants me to struggle. It pleases me the most, pleases him the most to see him struggle. And then I began to reflect upon that statement, that actually that is the case. When the devotee struggles against Maya, when he fights back against Maya, that pleases the spiritual master the most, no matter what he does. And we can see that reflected in the teachings of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He sent Haridas Thakur and Nityananda Rao to preach Krishna consciousness. Radha Krishna bolo 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 re sabai ishikati sabna jiya praitenete ko nitai haribo haribo. He wanted to see them struggle against Maya. And then when the Jagai Madai ran after Haridas, he didn't give Haridas wings on his feet like Mercury to fly away. No, he made Haridas creak and ache and pant and try to keep up with Nityananda. Oh, Nityananda, you are a young man, you are running. I am panting. You will be the death of me. That pleased Lord Chaitanya the most because his devotees were struggling. Prabhupada himself pleased Bhaktisiddhanta the most when he went and he got on a boat for 35 days. You know, and he sailed the ocean blue. He didn't get in the... There's planes. Don't you think that Krishna could provide Prabhupada with a plane ticket? No, gave him a boat ticket. Prabhupada took the boat ticket. And he had the heart attack over in the boat. He was struggling. In those days, he said, I was struggling. Brahmananda and Achyutananda, in his book, he's saying, yes, we had one towel. Imagine that, Prabhupada, the most exalted personality in the world, and they have one towel in the ashram in New York in the early days. They were sharing the towel. The pure devotee is sharing the towel with his disciples. So like that, gradually over the years, I see that sometimes things don't come so easily. Simple things like getting out of bed in the morning and putting a tilak on requires a struggle. And Prabhupada likes to see us struggle. He likes to see us fight back against Maya. execute our devotional service. And in this way, the struggle becomes glorious. We revel in that struggle. And it can never be taken away from us. Krishna consciousness can never, the struggle for Krishna consciousness can never be taken away from us. And in this way, our devotional service is with us for our whole life, and we are always struggling to go back to home, back to Godhead. So today, on this auspicious day, I ask Srila Prabhupada to intercede on my behalf, and inspire your disciples and your grand disciples to pray for me and help me in my struggles to become Krishna consciousness, because by myself I can't do it. Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Hare Krishna Prabhus.